Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 14th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I begin the reading in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as we hear your word, give us grace to worship you in spirit and in truth. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, open our eyes to recognize you among us. Give us courage to step out in faith to meet you and confidence to follow where you lead. Amen. Like many of you, I suspect, I have watched and rewatched Hamilton many times since the film version of the Broadway musical came out on Disney Plus at the beginning of July. And because of that, my image of Thomas Jefferson will always be a smiling and prancing David Diggs. If you haven't seen it yet, do yourself a favor. You may become a Hamill fan too. But Jefferson comes to mind today because this is a passage of scripture he would absolutely hate. Jefferson admired Jesus as a teacher and a philosopher, but he thought Christians were misguided in believing that Jesus was the Son of God. So Jefferson took a copy of the New Testament and went literally through each gospel with a razor blade and glue, cutting and pasting extractions of moral teachings. He excluded all miracles and all mentions of anything supernatural, including the resurrection, or any passages that portray Jesus as divine. The result was a little volume known as The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. We know it best today as the Jefferson Bible. Well, once you take out all the miracles and the mentions of God, you're not left with a lot, just parables and teachings like the Sermon on the Mount. And in fact, the Jefferson Bible is a tiny little volume. As you might guess, no, this story of Jesus walking on the water did not make it through the editing process. Still, this is one of the beloved gospel stories. Even people who know next to nothing about the Bible understand the reference to walking on water. This is a section of the gospel where Matthew is trying to convince his readers that Jesus truly is God. And he does so by stringing together a lot of miracle stories. Last week, Loudon talked about Jesus taking 5 loaves and 2 small fish to feed more than 5,000 people. Soon he will heal the daughter of a Canaanite woman. He will repeat the feeding on the hillside, this time to a crowd of 4,000. In chapter 15, Matthew writes, "Great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the maimed, the blind, the mute, and many others. They put them at his feet, and he cured them, so that the crowd was amazed, and they praised the God of Israel." But this particular story stands out from the rest. In all of the other stories, Matthew says that Jesus is teaching to large crowds who were following him. But in this story, he is playing to an audience of 12, just the disciples. As the scene opens, Jesus puts the disciples into a boat while he dismisses the crowds. The language is forceful. The NRSV says that Jesus made them get in the boat, but the original wording sounds more like he threw them into the boat. They head off across the Sea of Galilee, but as they're crossing the lake in the middle of the night, a storm comes up. Again, the NRSV says the boat was battered by the waves, but the better translation is tortured or tormented. Remember now that at least 4 of these disciples have been professional fishermen at some point in their lives, and even they are frightened by the ferocity of this storm. While our first impulse might be to get to shore as quickly as possible, they know that that's the worst thing they could do. The boat would likely be destroyed while being thrown against the docks or the shoreline. So they have no choice but to stay in the boat and stay in the storm, even while every instinct tells them otherwise. One of the commentaries I read this week says this is a perfect picture of the church. The disciples are separated from their Lord and weathering the storm of life on their own in a hostile environment. Things are not going well. That rang so true for me that I actually checked back on the publication date to be sure it wasn't written during this pandemic. Things are not going well. We understand that. We are tortured and tormented by a virus, by economic disaster, by ongoing inequality in this country, by political partisanship, and just plain meanness. No surprise when murder hornets showed up at the beginning of the summer. Things are not going well. And for the disciples, that's when Jesus appears, walking on the water. They think he's a ghost, which seems like a perfectly reasonable conclusion to me. On top of a life-threatening storm, we get ghosts. Oh, yay. Kind of fits for 2020. I can't tell you how often I've read or heard this story, but something jumped out at me for the first time this week. When Jesus approaches the boat, he doesn't chastise the disciples. He doesn't immediately make the storm stop. He doesn't say, "Here I am to save the day." Instead, he says, "Take heart. It is I." Take heart. At least one of our adult classes has been studying some of the writings of Brené Brown. If you're not familiar with her, Brené Brown is a sociologist at the University of Houston, and she's done some remarkable work on vulnerability. She talks about living wholeheartedly. And she reminds us that the word courage comes from the Latin word cor, meaning heart. She says the original definition of courage was to tell the story of who you are with your whole heart. My friend Ken is a pastor near Baltimore. In late March, he got an email from a former church member, a pharmacist who works in a hospital about 20 minutes west of Manhattan. And as everything was exploding in and around New York City with this spring with the pandemic, she wrote about talking to a nurse who was on duty one night. The nurse's unit had just been converted to COVID-19 status. She whispered to the pharmacist, "I don't want to do this. I didn't sign up for this." Ken said his friend mentioned all the social media posts about people rolling up their sleeves and about medical professionals being on the front lines. But from her perspective, she said, more infectious than the virus is the fear. Staff are afraid. I am afraid. Then she wrote, "But we are doing it anyway." Courage is not the absence of fear, but being afraid and doing it anyway. Georgia O'Keeffe, the Southwestern artist, said, "I've been absolutely terrified every moment of my life, and I've never let it keep me from doing a single thing I wanted to do." Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is acting in faith in spite of one's fears. Still, we might wish that faith didn't have to be so demanding. Instead of, "If it is you, call me to come to you on the water," why couldn't it be, "If it is you, tell me what I had for lunch yesterday"? Or, "If it is you, make this storm stop right now." But faith never comes easily. Faith is a dynamic force that moves us from where we are to where we ought to be. Faith is supposed to move us. Faith is supposed to change us. Faith is supposed to better us and open us and deepen us. And that's exactly why it's not easy. In fact, it's the riskiest journey we'll ever take because it means constantly stepping out of some boat into the wind and the waves and the storm. Now, in my experience, and you know this too, it's those challenging times of life where we most sense God's presence. Something about struggle and difficulty clarifies our priorities and cuts through the distractions to let us see God and life and ourselves more clearly. To put that another way, all the most faithful people I know have had the slats knocked out from under them one way or another. Something happened that made them come face to face with their own limits and put their faith in God. If faith becomes static, if it fails to move us or open us or deepen us or better us, then it's no longer faith. It's just an idol. Something to put on a mantle and worship, but perhaps otherwise ignore. I don't know what particular storm you're in the midst of right now. It may have popped up without warning, or it may have come because you took a courageous step into the unknown, because you could not do otherwise. And maybe you're wondering, "Jesus, couldn't you make this a little easier?" Thanks be to God, the answer is no. Amen.